I'm leaning on your everlasting arms, so close to you that I can hear your heart, and nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. Let's sing that one more time. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms, so close to you that I can feel your heart. Nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms, 'cause in the morning I am met with your mercy, and in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach, there's no place I'd rather be. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. I'm resting. I'm resting in your never-ending peace, and patiently I wait to hear you speak, and nothing else can keep me safe from every storm. Nothing but your everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy, in the evening I am wrapped in your love. And there's no end to your reach, there's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy, thank you Lord. And in the evening I am wrapped in your love. And there's no end to your reach, there's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. We all know this part. And what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. We're going to sing it out. May the world know that we believe. Sing it out with me. And what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. 'Cause in the morning, and in the morning I am met with your mercy, and in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach, there's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. And in the morning I am met with your mercy, and in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach, there's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing supernatural power in our lives. Lord, we know that it is the only hope we have in this life, truly, Father, is you. We can place all our trust in you. We can place all our hopes in you, and we can rest in you. And Lord, as we go through this life, we go through so many trials and so many hardships and so many things of hurt and pain. But Lord, we know that when we look back, we can be reminded of how good you truly are to us. And let us truly mean that this morning, God, as we sing this last song. Amen. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life, and all my life, you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good. With every prayer that I am able, and I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, running after me. Can you see it? Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. You may be seated.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse number 12, is where I want us to be. It's a very long chapter. It's aptly called the resurrection chapter, as the whole chapter is about the resurrection. But I'm going to look at verses 12 through 18 as the main part of our message. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" We know there was a group of people in Jesus' day that were called Sadducees. And as we would say, they're always Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They did not. It says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." All right, I chose this portion of this great resurrection chapter just because this how God inspired me today. I'll be honest with you. I thought about the world without the resurrection. You know, there's an effort to sanitize God's Word, to sanitize holy and religious things, to minimize that which is traditional and to accentuate that which is new and progressive, maybe is a good word. One of the things that really caught my eye this week is a couple of the happenings in the news. I unfortunately try to keep up with the news and in the world in which I live. I say unfortunately, it's important to be knowledgeable. And one of the things that has been a tradition in our country for a while now is a Easter egg decoration competition that the kids from all over submit to the First Lady of our country, and I guess she picks a winner or something. I don't know. They display them is what they really do in one of the fancy rooms there in the White House. And I don't know if this has always been the case or not, but it just kind of caught my attention this year especially. As they sent out the blurb about this Easter egg decoration, they made sure to say, and please, no religious symbols, no religious slogans or anything else. Why in the world would you be celebrating Easter if it wasn't something having to do with religion? You know, we're not going to allow the world to steal our most sacred day in our faith, which is the day of the resurrection of our Savior, without this preacher saying something about it, at least. Yeah, that just really bothered me the wrong way, I guess. Several years ago, as you know, transgenderism is a big deal these days. Someone in authority had the foresight that we need to designate a day where we recognize transgenderism and sympathize with their plight. Just so happened that they chose, well, today, March the 31st. More years than not, it wouldn't fall on Easter. But the people who chose it very well knew that eventually it would fall on Easter. And then we as Christians would have to be confronted with our thoughts about how we feel about transgenderism. I have no harmful thoughts toward any individual. I do not in any way hate anyone or don't get it wrong, and mad at individuals for what they believe about themselves. They can think themselves a woman if they're a man all they want to, as far as I'm concerned. But they're not going to infringe upon my right to believe in the Word of God and what God says about making man and woman and how He describes it. And for them to have the audacity to try to put it on a day that they very well knew would fall on the most sacred day in the Christian faith shows the enemy that we face. They are picking a fight and they're ready for a fight, and you better be ready to fight. Fight for your faith. Stand up for the truth, because it's worth standing up for. If we don't stand up for it, they'll rob it of us of everything that we hold to be precious and dear. Not even what I came to Easter service for. Well, I'm sorry. That's what we're going to talk about here for a minute before we get into the good news of the resurrection. Because they've made it an issue on this Easter Sunday by choosing to be political and try to make our holy day into something that is a mockery of what we know is how God intended for us to be. I want to talk about what the world would be like without the resurrection. I've set the tone for that. This passage that Paul spoke clearly points out several realities of what things would be like if there was no resurrection. That's what this whole passage was about, was a hypothetical of what it would be like if there was no resurrection. The first thing that he says is that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus is still dead. In other words, he's not been resurrected. Can you imagine the implications of Jesus still being dead? The distinctiveness of our faith, the what sets us apart from all other world religions, is that we serve a God who is not dead. Every other god is dead or are made of stone and wood. Ours is a resurrected Savior. And that's a very distinctive fact about Christianity. We serve a God who lived a sinless life and shed His blood for the sins of all of God's creation, who very well made us and then came and died for us. And then He says, as was read to us earlier, I raised myself from the dead on that third day. And is now prepared to come back for those who trust in Him. All those who have died in faith or are safely with Him will be resurrected one day and reunited with them. But if there is no resurrection, then none of that can be true. The implications of Jesus still being dead is that literally everything that we believe in would just be made up fables, which a lot of people believe that is the case, that we read from a book that was written by people, and they're just made up feel-good stories that are meant to usurp people's right to choose how to live their own life and meant to hold people in subjection and under fear, maybe. There's all kinds of ways in which they frame our faith to make us look like that we're trying to dupe people. No, what we're trying to do is to give them a reason to live, to recognize, as Micah shared, like Evan, to know that our life has more meaning to it than just sinfully living as we see fit. That we can turn our lives over to God and He can make something meaningful out of this existence that we call life. And what even is more exciting than that is that He can give us a life to come after this life, that this life, the Bible teaches, pales in comparison to. So eternal life is the cherry on top, if you will, of the existence of knowing God already. If Christ is not risen, one important thing that I will point out that this means, and there are very many that it means as it relates to Jesus, one thing it would be the fact that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we cannot rightly say that Jesus is Lord of everything. He's not Lord if He hasn't risen from the dead. He was just a good man, maybe, as the Muslims would say. Maybe, you know, they would have to be considered right at that point if Jesus is not risen from the dead. He's just a good man. Lived a good life, helped people and so forth. Explain away all the miracles and all that kind of stuff because obviously they couldn't be true, right? He couldn't have raised people from the dead as He did. That couldn't be true. It was all just added in, you know, if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Paul says if He's not risen from the dead, you know, well, there's a lot of ramifications in that. One of them being is that He's not Lord of all. Listen to what Philippians 2:8 says. It says that. It says, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, verse 9 skips the resurrection, but it's certainly understood because it says, wherefore God has also highly exalted Him. That's the resurrection. And the ascension and the being at the right hand of the throne of God. It's all included in that thought. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Why do we do what we do? We do it because we do it for Jesus. He's Lord. He deserves our worship and our adoration. I think it's important to say, say it often, when we worship God, it doesn't matter what we're doing. We're doing it as unto the Lord. We're doing it for Him. Our young ones got up here this morning and did a beautiful song, didn't they? Unusual in the fact that they had flags. I don't know that I've been in a worship service before where we had beautiful choreography and flags. It was moving and touching. They weren't up here performing for me and you. They were up here performing for the Lord. We sang some beautiful songs, didn't we? Loud and proud. If we're just trying to be loud, we're performing for the people around us. But if we're singing and raising our voice to the Lord, then we're doing it for Him. And that's how we're supposed to worship. That's how we're supposed to live. Everything that we do should be as unto the Lord, because He is the Lord. Now, if He's not risen from the dead, it's an exercise in futility. We're just going through the motions. Well, we know He's been raised from the dead. Another thing that Paul points out in this passage is, sadly, I'm up here wasting my time. Because he says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then your preaching, he says, is vain. You're up there and you're just blowing hot air. Some of you might think that already, and that's fine. Sometimes I feel that way. Your preaching is vain, he says, if Christ be not risen, in verse number 14. Vain preaching. Why would our preaching be considered vain? Well, because everything I'm saying would be a lie. It'd just be a made-up story. It would just be me trying to convince you. It's like I'm a lawyer here before you, and you're the judge, and I'm trying to convince you that I'm right. And you're listening to my words, trying to decide if what you're saying is true. You know, you're the jury. Am I telling you the truth? I'm sure trying to tell you that what I'm saying is the truth. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, I'm wasting my time. There's nothing I could say that's going to help you if there is no resurrection from the dead. But if there is a resurrection from the dead, I have something worth talking about. I have something worth preaching about, says Paul. But I don't if there's no resurrection from the dead. I love Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It talks about this. It says, talking about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily. My goal is that. My mission as a preacher is exactly what I just read to you. My mission is to preach to you and to warn you and to teach you wisdom so that you may be presented to Christ in perfection. So every once in a while, I'll step on some toes. And I might say something where it's like, oh, he's preaching at me. You're right, I'm preaching at you. I want to present you as blameless to God the Father, because that's what I'm supposed to do as your under shepherd. Supposed to teach you the truth. Supposed to teach you from God's Word, right from wrong, if need be. Hopefully you're learning that on your own. But every once in a while, I get the opportunity to remind us, myself included, of things that I need to hear. But if he's not risen from the dead, telling people how to live and to please God is meaningless. Your preaching is vain. At this point, we should just do as the world does if there's no resurrection from the dead. Morality would be all made up. Our country has been founded upon some Christian principles. Not everything, but a lot of it was. Judeo-Christian principles. Morality based on the fact that we were created by a benevolent being who has a system of ethics and morals that he has extended toward mankind and says this is what you should and shouldn't do. That's the basis of our life. That's the basis of how we live each of our days, or should. And so our preaching would not be able to have any meat to it if there was no resurrection. Wisdom would be fabricated. One of the strongest points that we make when we preach is the hope that we have of eternal life. How sad it would be to stand up here and I have to give you a pep talk every week, knowing that none of what I was saying was real. I'm just up here like Ron Papil trying to sell you a roaster or something, you know, telling you how good it is. I bought some of those things, and they make it look like it could cook a T-bone steak to the best of its ability, and no fat or nothing, you know. That George Foreman grill, I bought one of those. That's what salesmen do, though. They make something appealing, don't they? It would be sad if I had to get up here and know that nothing that I was saying was true, and yet I have to believe that what I'm saying is true and convince you that what I'm saying is true if there is no resurrection from the dead, because he says your preaching would be vain. Just smoke and mirrors if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead. The next thing he says is that your faith is vain. It all is interrelated. You can't hardly make one point without the others, right? Your faith is vain. What about that word vain? I've already used it when I talk about preaching, but what does it mean, vain? Different words for vain, like a vein in your arm, that's a different spelling, right? Or vein in the ground, like gold, that's a different spelling. This is vain, V-A-I-N. The word vain means has no real value, or worthless, empty, insignificant, hollow. That's what vain means. Your faith would be worthless, is what Paul is saying. I like the second definition in the dictionary of the word vain. I think it even adds better to what this means. The second definition says that it means without force or effect, futile, fruitless, unprofitable, unavailing. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then faith is vain. You know what the angels do? The Bible says they peer into this thing that we call faith and salvation, and they put up their arms and wonder about it all. They don't understand it. They don't have a soul that needs to be redeemed. But they're curious about it. Some people are the same way. They hear this preaching about Jesus, and they hear these sermons about faith and so forth, and it's like, that's interesting. I just don't know if it's for me or not. Well, hopefully it is for you. Hopefully it's something that when the Spirit of God moves in your heart, that it will prompt you to move. But I can tell you, if there's no resurrection from the dead, there's no hope for you or anybody else, me included. He said our faith would be vain. All aspects of everything that we believe would be utter rubbish, having no effect on our lives. Everything that we said or say and do would be an exercise in a meaningless charade if there was no resurrection. And so it's vanity. Faith is the other word there. Beautiful word. Hebrews 11 kind of gives us the definition, the best that I think you'll find in the Scripture for faith in the first verse. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. People say, how can you know? Because that's what faith is. Faith trusts in that which we have not seen ourselves. Why do I believe that there is a Jesus, even though I've not met him? Because I believe God's word. I believe the Holy Spirit is real, and I believe that he has spoken to me, and that a point and place in my life, not only did he speak to me, but he wooed me. He attracted me to the gospel message of salvation, and I received it for myself. And truly, all things changed, and all things became new. Still not perfect. God's still working on me. But God has made a difference in my life. If you could see how I was then and compare it to now, you would agree and say, amen, God's made a big difference in your life. Pray that God continues to do so. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. Faith is relying completely upon the object in which we have it. Relying completely on Jesus in this case. Being exactly who he says that he is. Able to do exactly what he says that he can do. And what he has said is that he wants to save me. That he died for me. That he wants to save me. He wants to make me whole and right before God. That's what I believe. Without the resurrection, it's a false belief. Another thing that Paul points out is that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we are false witnesses of God. We've kind of already went over that point when we talked about preaching, because that's what I'm doing, is witnessing of God. But now it applies to you who are not preachers. If there's no resurrection from the dead, we're false witnesses of God. In other words, we've said things about God that just aren't true. That's what Paul is saying here, is that if there's no resurrection, we have claimed that God is greater than he truly is. How many here believe that God can raise from the dead? Hopefully all of us, right? Amen. But he says if there is no resurrection, we are false witnesses of that God. He's not near as powerful as what we're saying. As a matter of fact, I would say that he doesn't exist. If there is no resurrection from the dead, why might I even play around like there is a God if there is no resurrection from the dead? Can you imagine how pitiful it must be to be someone who has a God that's up on a shelf in their house? Or to have some hayuk or some altar or something with incense and stuff? And I'm sure that they get some kind of tranquility from that, because a lot of people do it. But thank God I'm not that pagan. Thank God I'm one who has been shown the truth about the creator of this universe. And I place my faith and trust in him. But if there's no resurrection, he says, we're false witnesses. As the verse says, we've been claiming things about the God Almighty, the Almighty God, that are certainly at very least not showing that he is almighty. And frankly, as I mentioned, probably indicates that he doesn't exist at all. We should quit teaching about judgment to come if there is no resurrection from the dead. Listen to Acts 17:30. It says, "And in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead." God says the power and the authority of the message that we preach is the basis that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. That without that, we can't rightly say that there's a judgment day that's coming. These people who have said that, you know, March the 31st is, you know, some transgender day, there's a judgment day coming. They're going to answer to God for that. And by the way, I'm going to answer to God for how I speak about them this morning. Don't get it twisted. I will. But in my heart, I fully trust that what I'm saying is accurate. I think scripturally speaking, I'm on the right side of things when it comes to the reality of this cultural war that we're fighting right now. Everyone's going to give an account. He is the judge of the quick and the dead. He'll set all records straight. But as for me and my house, not only are we going to serve the Lord, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. And those who don't know Him, they're His enemy. They are enmity with God. They're children of darkness, the Scripture says. And if they don't turn, they shall burn. They don't get right, they'll go to a hell that was created for Satan and his evil horde. But all of those who have rejected God, that is going to be their eternal abode. And those who have trusted Him shall live forever in the heaven that He's even now preparing for each one of us. Maybe the saddest of all of these are great things that we would have lost, but on a personal level, I find this one extremely sad, is that if there's no resurrection of Christ, then there's no resurrection of our loved ones either. My mother and father are just at this point ash, whatever their body's condition is. They're just dead if there is no resurrection of the dead. Verses 16 and 18 says, For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And then verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ. That's another word for being dead, right? They who are dead are perished. In other words, they're lost. And they're lost forever. There's no means of hope of revival or resurrection of anyone if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Easter Sunday is the very hinge of our whole faith. The resurrection is what all else is built upon. The crucifixion is extremely important. He had to die for us, no doubt. You can't separate the two. But the resurrection is the validation of everything that the Bible says about God and about Jesus and about our salvation. And without it, everything, like a house of cards, comes tumbling down, and nothing sticks any longer. Our loved ones will not be resurrected. I love Romans 8, 10 and 11. It says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." You get that? He said that the same Spirit of God, the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise you from the dead. That is the blessed hope that we speak of in the Scripture. Jesus Himself once assured His disciples in John 14. He said, "Because I live, you will live also." You don't say you will live also to someone who's already alive. He's saying that you're going to live again. is what he was saying to them. You're going to be resurrected. Jesus is talking about the fact that I am going to die. John 14 is about, you know, that wonderful passage where he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you because I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. And he says, you're going to be resurrected as well. You will live also. One other startling reality of no resurrection is that verse 17 says that if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. We've got to go back to the drawing board if we want to believe in anything eternal. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we got to consider some other options. We may have to explore Buddhism, or maybe, you know, Hinduism, or Islam, or whatever other faith is out there. Christianity is not going to be able to help me if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying that not only is my faith in vain, but I'm still a sinner. And if I care about the fact that I am a sinner and something needs to be done about that, I'm going to have to consider other options. Well, I will tell you very clearly that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, there's one way, Jesus. There is no other way. It's hopeless and meaningless if there is no resurrection. Not only am I still a sinner, but there's absolutely nothing that I could ever do to get rid of those sins. Only Jesus can do that for us. That's the power of the risen Lord. No wonder Paul sums up this hypothetical negative conjecturing on what it would mean if there was no resurrection with verse number 19. When he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. In other words, if we do not have an everlasting life, if we do not have an eternal life, a life that is to come, no resurrection is what he's saying. If there is no resurrection, he says, we are of all men most miserable. Or pitiable is what some of your translations may say. Either word works. Miserable and to be pitied if there is no resurrection. Because everything that we believe is a bald-faced lie if there is no resurrection. It's a hoax. Jesus is still dead and there's no resurrection. There's a reason why that books upon books have been written about the evidence for the resurrection. Because the other crowd is just as interested in trying to refute the resurrection. There's all kinds of theories about what happened to the body of Jesus, you know. His body was stolen. That was even in the scripture, as they tried to say. That's what we want y'all to tell everybody, his body was stolen. Some have, through the centuries, come up with other fanciful ideas. He just swooned. He was in a cold tomb, and he really didn't die. You know, he was hurt just bad, but he finally woke up. You know, it's happened. There's verifiable cases of people who just wake up in the morgue inside of a body bag. It's rare. Some would say that's what happened here with Jesus. We know that's certainly not the case. We're given evidence of actually what he did during the time that he was dead. Read over in the book of Jude, I believe it is. Kind of some dark stuff. Nevertheless, maybe it's 2 Peter. We know that our Savior died, and on the third day, just as the Scripture says, he was resurrected. Let's end this message with a positive note. A few verses at the end of this chapter, this great resurrection chapter. Verses 52 and 53. It says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Positive reality of the resurrection is that there is a day coming that we call Resurrection Day, when we get a glorified body, that this old frail body that is overweight and sick and falling apart won't experience that in the next life. Verse 55 through 57, great verses, says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the victory? The fact that he has been resurrected from the dead, that we don't have to experience death and the sting of death and the penalty of sin, that Christ has paid that price for us. We can trust in him and receive that resurrection power inside of us. And by the way, when you become a child of God, you have resurrection power abiding in you. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory, it says. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, we sing. It also overcomes death. And then finally, verse number 58, all of our preaching and all of our living, friends, it's not in vain. That's what he closes up this great chapter by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because there is a resurrection of our Savior. That's why you're here today. Most of you come every single Sunday. You're going to be here whether it's Resurrection Sunday or not. Some of you are here visiting, and some of you are here with family because it's a special time. I'm glad you chose to be here on this Resurrection Day. And I want you to know with whatever power that I can preach that there is a resurrection, that Jesus Christ is the first fruit of that resurrection, and that you and I are on the docket to one day experience that same resurrection, just like my mother and father and all of your loved ones that we can name as well. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.